So what are two things you can't have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Why did the golfer wear two pairs of pants? In case she got a hole in one. And what was a more useful invention than the first telephone? The second telephone. I thought they were funny today. I thought I was on my game, and some of you weren't laughing, so we're going to have to try these again. I know you're laughing online, and I could, maybe it's the masks or muffling the laughter this morning. Is that what it is? We're going to continue in our series on joyful unity in Philippians. Philippians part 4. And today's sermon is called Life or Death. And Paul's going to talk about the importance of living your life for the gospel and how he is going to debate for them whether or not it is better for him to live or to die. Because either way is going to bring him closer to Christ, and that's his ultimate goal. So we're going to read in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We'll be in the New Living Translation, or it will be on your screen. Beginning in verse 19. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. So Paul continues in this section, giving them a little bit of details about what he is doing in his current situation. But instead of talking about his current circumstances like he did in our section last week, now he's talking about his future circumstances. And he's giving them these details, which really are not very many details, these broad strokes, so that they can see that no matter what his circumstances are, past, present, or future, they are all pointed toward bringing the gospel and advancing the gospel message. And so he rejoices, not only in his present, but also in the future, because he doesn't know the outcome of his trial. He doesn't know for sure if he's going to get to see them again. He says that he's confident that he will, but he knows that that's really ultimately in God's hands. It's in God's hands whether or not he goes through this trial and is released. He is certain, however, that no matter what happens, he will be with Christ. Living or dying, he will be with Jesus. And that is what is the most important for him. And so in verse 19, he says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." And this is an important verse that we don't want to skip over, because this talks about the importance of prayer and the importance for Paul that the churches pray for him. He says that their prayers have a direct impact on him. It's not just something that they're doing on their own, but their prayers have an effect. They have an effect not only on him in a physical way, maybe alleviating some of his suffering, but they have a direct impact on the power of the Spirit living inside of him. Paul believes that the prayers that this church prays for him will help him persevere with sufficient courage. He believes that these prayers will help him stand before God worthy of the call that God has placed on his life. Now, Paul prays similarly for the Philippians, that they'll be blameless on the day of judgment. But he also thanks them and reminds them of the efficacy of their prayers for him. In other places, Paul asks the church to pray for him. He asks them to pray that he might be delivered from disobedient, evil people. He prays that he might be released from prison and brought safely to his friends. He asks them to pray that he might remain true to God in the face of opposition. And he asks them to pray that his ministry might be effective. In short, Paul believes in the power of prayer. He believes that prayer changes things and has a direct impact on his ministry and his life. Without their prayers, Paul does not believe that his ministry will be successful. Think about that for a minute. Think about who the Apostle Paul is. Think about all that he has done. Yet when he's writing to the Philippian church, he says that without your prayers, my ministry would not be as effective as it is today and will not be as effective in the future if you do not pray for me. Paul believed in the power of prayer and believed that their prayers would affect him. He believed that their prayers would help him. And to help him means to supply. And so God is supplying, in response to their prayers, the Spirit of Christ, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit. God is supplying the Holy Spirit in greater measure for Paul in response to their prayers. Paul links the two things tightly together. Without their prayers, he does not believe that he would have the strong presence of the Spirit that he has now with him. The words Paul uses to speak of his deliverance are the same words used by Job in the Greek version of the text. It's not listed as a quotation, but Paul is definitely comparing his suffering and his fate to that of Job. And he sees himself as a Job-like character suffering for righteousness and ultimately being redeemed. His vindication may not come in this life, though. Paul talks about that, about maybe it will be in death that he is finally vindicated. But in any case, he sees the connection between himself and Job. Ultimately, that deliverance, as I said, is going to come through his life or through his death. In verse 20, Paul states that he fully expects success in facing the trials ahead of him. He believes he'll not only endure, but he also believes that he's going to triumph over these trials. It's an eager expectation that Paul has, something that he has full confidence in. He believes in his ultimate salvation, in his ultimate deliverance, because he has faith in Christ. And that faith is not being shaken by the current circumstances that he's facing. Paul says that he's not going to be ashamed of Christ in these trials, but instead, Christ will be exalted. He quotes the Greek version of Psalm 25:3 when he says, "No one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." He affirms that he will not be put to shame because his hope is in the Lord. And his hope is in the Lord only. And his relationship with the Lord will ultimately bring him deliverance and gives him hope for the future. And his victory is not dependent on the outcome of this trial. Instead, he's going to exalt Christ through life or through death. Even if his trial results in death, he argues he will not be filled with shame. His enemies will not win. His enemies will not be able to shame him, because God is still going to be glorified, whether through his life or through his death. His physical circumstances are out of his control. They are only in God. But he knows that God is sovereign and he will be vindicated. And he states that he's going to speak in defense of the gospel. And he's going to speak in defense with full courage, standing before his trial, before his jurors, before the Roman citizens, before the judge. And he's going to stand firm in his faith. He's not going to be ashamed of Christ. He's going to spread the gospel message even in that moment. That moment is going to serve to advance the gospel. Because when he gets a chance to speak And to give his defense, he is going to spread the message of the gospel even further than what he would have been able to had he not been on trial because of who's present in that court. Paul says that Christ will be praised and will be exalted because of me, is what Paul said. And because of his witness for Christ, Christ will, quote, be praised. To be praised means to make something large, such as increasing the tassels on one's garment. And the trial itself doesn't make Christ greater, because Christ is already as great as can be. What it does do, though, is make Christ known to a greater audience, a larger audience. More people will hear the message of the gospel because of Paul's faithfulness. Guys, Paul wants his whole life, with every ounce of his being, body, spirit, soul, mind, to be dedicated to the endeavor of making Christ known. Every fiber of his being is dedicated to spreading the gospel. He wants his whole person to be an instrument for Christ that will be used to extend his power and glory. He says, whether he lives or dies, meaning his whole life work is based on bringing praise to Christ. His entire existence is hinged on bringing glory to Jesus. And he's going to do that in his life or in his death. And whether he lives or whether he dies, he is confident that he is going to remain in Christ. So it really doesn't matter to him, because his relationship with Christ is going to be the same whether he's living or dying. He's going to be with Christ, serving Christ. He believes that if he lives, he will be better serving to the Philippians. He believes that he will be able to do more work for the Philippian church and to grow their faith if he lives. But it's too difficult a choice for him to make. He anguishes over which outcome is better, life or death, because Paul's life is filled with living for Christ, and everything he does is inspired by Christ and is done for Christ, and Christ alone gives him direction and meaning and purpose. Paul sees no reason for being apart from Christ, and instead of giving him a carefree lifestyle, this commitment to Christ meant that he was marked with imprisonment, affliction, sufferings, beatings, stonings, weariness, pain, and dangers of every sort. Being united with Christ did not give him a free pass on life. It made his life harder. And so for him to say that to die is gain is really saying that death is a gain for him, because he's become so weighed down by these unbearable burdens. And so death for Paul means a release from these burdens. But it does not mean a release from his relationship with Christ. In fact, he says death does not separate us from Christ. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says this, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's existence is so closely tied to Christ that he could not even think of a situation. He could not even fathom something happening that would separate him from Christ. Even death is not going to separate him from Christ. And as believers, we can hold on to that truth, that death will not separate us from Christ. He has stated that his own circumstances have brought him joy. Why? Because the gospel is being advanced. And now he states that the increase in faith of the Philippians will also bring him joy, even if that means he will die in the process. Even if that means his ultimate union with Christ through death has to be postponed. Because by living, Paul is able to spread the gospel further, and in that he rejoices. In fact, in verse 22, he says he doesn't know which is better, living or dying. He basically says that God knows best and that it's totally in God's hands. And in verse 23, he literally says that he's torn between the two desires. The verb translated, "I am torn," is a powerful word that can describe a person who is hemmed in on both sides so that he has no room to move. Or it can be a city encircled by their enemies who are closing in for an attack. And it can also describe those who are attacked or tormented by pain, grief, or terror. Or those who are totally controlled or dominated by some external power. Paul is torn between the desire to live and the desire to die and be with Christ. He simply could not choose if he was forced to choose. But why does Paul bring this up? Why does he go into these details about how he can decide whether it's better to live or to die? Why does he invite the Philippian church and us into such a personal, internal debate? I think it's because he wants them to model their lives after him. He wants them to be so focused on Christ that they could have the same struggle. Paul demonstrates here what it means to put others ahead of one's self. His desire is to be with the Lord through death, and that transition to being with God for all eternity. But he knows that if he does that, people are going to suffer, and the gospel is going to suffer. He believes that if he goes back to Philippi, there will be progress for faith. There will be progress for the gospel, and it will be beneficial to the church. By living, he can advance the gospel even further. And he doesn't say that to sound full of himself as some egotistical maniac. He says that because then it will provide evidence and encouragement to the church that God is not going to let human action stop the spread of the gospel in Philippi. Can we say that we're in the same boat between having the same desire to living and to dying to be with Christ? In this section, as we talked about last week, Paul only speaks of his circumstances in broad strokes. He only mentions them in terms about how they're working to advance the gospel. Paul being in prison, having rival preachers attack him, these things have only served to advance the cause, and that's why he even brings them up. And now, even in more black and white terms of life and death, he says either way, the gospel is going to be spread. He's going to continue to advance the gospel and blaze new trails, regardless of the outcome of his trial, regardless of his living or dying. We cannot miss the importance of Paul's absolute commitment to the gospel. Nothing is more important to Paul than the spread of the gospel. And as we read this, we have to wonder, can the same be said of us? Are our lives so focused on the gospel that is our number one concern? Is that where we find joy about whether or not we as individuals and as a church and as a Christian community are advancing the gospel? Because that's the example that Paul wants us to follow. He implies in verse 24 that their joy is based on the spread of the gospel. He says that no joy is found outside of a relationship with Jesus. We live in a world where it's about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But those pursuits are in vain if not rooted in Christ. Without Jesus at our core, we will be lacking joy. And the joy and the happiness that we do have will be fleeting. Another thing that we can't miss in this passage is that Paul views the prayers of the Philippians as being directly tied to the Spirit's work in his life. He's not questioning his salvation here, but he's saying that their prayers have a direct impact on his ability to spread the gospel. As we said before, Paul frequently asked the church to pray for him, to keep him safe, to help his labor progress unhindered, and that he would preach the gospel clearly and fearlessly. But here he asks for prayers for his ultimate salvation. Paul often prays for the salvation and the sanctification of the believers to whom he writes. But here he asks the church to pray for his salvation. To pray for his salvation. The people that he's ministering to, he says, I need you to pray for my salvation. Individual Christ followers need the powerful intercession of their brothers and sisters for their spiritual well-being. Following Christ is not an individual exercise. We are interconnected. The Philippians' prayers are closely linked in Paul's mind to the supply of the Holy Spirit given to him as he ministers. Paul's not saying that the Spirit comes and goes in the life of a believer. We know the Holy Spirit indwells you at the time of salvation. But he's saying that our prayers can affect the movement of the Spirit on someone else. At different times in our lives, we can experience the Spirit's presence in a greater power and in a greater way than at other times in our lives. And we see this in the book of Acts. When the Spirit boldly comes on different men at different times as they speak, the Spirit is said to come upon them in greater power. And here Paul believes that the Spirit would come upon him in greater measure based on what? Based on the prayers of the church. He believes that he needs a greater measure of the Spirit when he goes before the judge. And he believes that he will get that greater measure of the Spirit based on the prayers of the church. We need to pray similarly for our brothers and sisters around the world. We need to pray that the Spirit will manifest himself on people in bold and amazing ways to effectuate God's work. And our prayers that we pray need to be based on pure motives. We need to be praying for godly things, such as the perseverance and salvation of believers around the world. We need that genuine love for our brothers and sisters, to pray unselfishly for them, that God's Spirit would move on them to effect change. We need to pray for those graduates of Emmanuel Christian Seminary that Steve told us about in the mission moment. We need to pray that their ministry is effective and the Spirit would come upon them in their ministry, no matter what that ministry is. Because as Paul says, our prayers for them matter. Our prayers can effectuate the increase of the Spirit on someone else's life. That's why, as a leader in this church, I covet your prayers. Because your prayers can have a direct impact on how the Spirit is working in my life. And so if you do nothing else for me during the week, I ask you to pray for me and pray for the other leaders and pray that the Spirit of God would come upon us and work through us in our daily lives and in our daily ministry and as we lead this church. If Paul believes in the power of prayer in this way, why don't we? Why do we shy away from praying for the Spirit to move and work in a person's life? Prayer changes things, and we need to be a part of that. We should be honored that we can be a part of that, that God invites us to be a part of that. And that in itself should be a cause for joy. We have a part to play in the work of God around the world. We have a part to play in Hays, Kansas, in the middle of the country. We have a part to play in the mission work of God around the world and in our own backyard. Will we squander that power away, or will we get on our knees and pray? Because for Paul, the way you answer that question is literally a matter of life and death. What are we doing with the power of prayer that we have? Because it's a matter of life and death for Paul.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hays Christian Church. Hays Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hays, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hays, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.